Like to welcome everyone to our service this morning, both present here as well as those listening on the telephone. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we will open with song number 84 from the Little Blue Book. All the songs this morning will be from the Peace on Earth Little Blue Book. That song number 84, Our Day of Joy, is here again.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Dear gracious Lord, dear Maker, dear Father, Maker of heaven and earth, Creator of all that we know, Lord, We come together this morning to praise your name above all names, Lord. All the things that you have accomplished in this life to make it a pleasant place for us to be. And yet, Lord, we know that we have fallen. We have rebelled against your word or rebelled against your creation. We pray, Lord, and for this, we live in a fallen world, not a world of your creation, but of our own. We just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in the knowledge that you have sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to die on the cross for our sins, to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, and to allow us to be enjoying a full abundance of hope and joy in you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for this gift. And we just want to remember, Lord, just how fallen we are and how deep a hole we have dug for ourselves in this life. But you have, through your grace and through your righteous judgment, you have given us new life, only life through you, Lord, and your word. Let us also remember those who are going through challenging times, Lord. We do suffer in this life. There is evil in this life as well. And we know that many of us are suffering and have suffered, and we want to pray, Lord, that you would strengthen, that you would reach out to them, Lord, as only you can do, to comfort them in the trials of their life, and they would find comfort through your word and through your spirit. We want to remember those who are leading our country, even though we may not agree with our leaders, maybe not even like them, but Lord, that we want to pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and guide them, because you have done that in your word. You have guided people who are not believers to do your word and to make things better for us here in this life. We just pray you would strengthen them and give them that. Give our leaders, our presidents and governor and all those that that govern our life here locally, that you would strengthen them during this time. Also, and remember those who have suffered losses, our dear brother Ed Bergman and his family, Jerry Lynn and all the family there during this time. This is a difficult time when we miss, and especially during this Christmas holiday time. And we just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and comfort them. We know that sometimes our words fall short, but your word is all powerful, Lord, and it can give them the strength that they need. And that's Elmer Ulinimi's family too, the loss of their father, and all others that are going through difficult and challenging times. We pray, Lord, that you would reach out to them and comfort them, and that they would find comfort in your word and your spirit. We're going to pray for our brother Aaron as he rises to speak, that you would fill him with the words of your spirit, Lord, and because that is where we find our guidance. And we just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him from all the things that can assail a minister in his position. The devil works pretty hard at times. So we just pray, Lord, you would strengthen him and that we would be, and our hearts would be open also to receive this word. Now let us pray the Lord's most perfect prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shall we continue with hymn 34? We don't have an appointed psalm for this Sunday. However, we do have one for Christmas Eve. So I chose that one. That's Psalm 96. The psalm reportedly doesn't have an author. However, looking a little further into it, we find that in Chronicles 16, the psalm has been recorded by David. And so we assume the psalm is of David. It's interesting, it was a time in that period when the psalm is actually a hymn. That's the first thing that comes out. It's a hymn that was sung. And it was sung originally at the time when David, the ark was returned, and they celebrated the return of the ark and the setting up of the ark of the altar, the altar to God, and David, I guess music wasn't really all that well known. David, of course, was quite accomplished, but he had singers sing this song as it comes through this, the one we're going to read today. So. As it struck me too when I was reading the psalm, that it's also one that's really could be easily it's a prayer, really. It's a prayer for all of us, and it's structured very, very, very well, almost like the Lord's Prayer. So we'll read this psalm together in the name of Jesus. Psalm 96, declare the glory of God. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds, the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due with his name. Bring an offering and come unto his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also should be established that it should not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Amen. Shall we continue with hymn 75?
Thank you.
For our text this morning, we're going to read from the first chapter of Luke. It's found on page 748 in your pew Bibles. That's the first chapter of Luke, verses 26 through 38, found on page 748 in your pew Bibles. And we'll read these words in the name of our Lord. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Amen. This text is essentially the birth announcement for Jesus. You could, in some ways, if you wanted to give it a brief summary, it would just be chapter 31. As I see it, Behold, thou shalt conceive a son in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. The name Jesus being the Lord is salvation, and further, if we wanted to elaborate that a little bit more, the one through whom Jehovah brings salvation. So you could say that this summary, this one-verse summary, is declaring unto Mary, and in so doing, through his word, declaring unto us that this Savior from God was going to be born of Mary, this virgin. And he would bring the power of that gospel message to earth in the form of God's own Son. And if I'm honest, when I was thinking about this verse kind of all week, you look around at the state of the world and the state of our country, and in my mind, it's hard to see that power of the gospel when you look out into this world. I pray that it's not necessarily that way with you, but I think we all have these doubts or these questions that come up. Where is the power of God? Why is it that I cannot seem to see it as I should be able to? If God is as powerful as we know that he is, why is it not more evident? If we would look back on when Jesus was born, the time that this text takes place, the world at that time was not a friendly place either. We know that the Israelites, they were under Roman rule. It was oppressive rule where they had a heavy tax burden, and it was set up in such a manner that the conveniences or inconveniences of the people were not considered, as we even see this census or this that took place, that how all those Israelites, the Jews, had to journey from wherever they were, drop whatever they were doing so that they could be counted for this taxing. A great inconvenience. We had the leader at that time, the evil Herod, who was so paranoid for his rule of power that it was known that he killed those in his own family that he could preserve his power. And we know that he, hearing upon the birth of Jesus from those wise men, was so, again, knowing that he was proclaimed to be the king, that he was proclaimed to be a king, was again so paranoid for power that he killed those children that were up to the age of two, a very wicked man that he was. And even the nation of Israel itself, they had or the Jewish nation, the religion, you could say, had different sects that were in constant friction, fighting for power. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, and the Essenes, they all had different angles, if you wanted to call it that way, different versions of how they thought the religion should be carried out at that time. And we know even from Mary and Joseph, perhaps more from historical records than biblical accounts, that they were poor, they didn't have power or prestige, and that Jesus was born into that poverty as well. And it was prevalent in that area, that region at that time, that the percentage of people that had something, that had means, was very small, and the percentage that had virtually nothing was very large. And I suppose we could look and say, sure, in our country we have been blessed. We don't have this level of destitute or oppression, but there are places in the world that does. We can't look at everything through the lens of our own experience. And we know that we have some of these scourges in our own society, with the abortion plague that is in our country, and there is poverty and there is injustice that we see. We have all of these things that we observe and that cause me in my heart maybe to think about or debate the power of God. What is this power that he speaks of? You know, if we were to stop there, that'd be a pretty bleak message, wouldn't it? Merry Christmas. That's all we have to say this morning. But God's word doesn't stop there. It doesn't leave us in that place. It gives us great encouragement, doesn't it? Because when I think of the state of the world at the time of Jesus' birth, and even the state of our world as it is now, I'm also reminded in God's word of what God told unto Noah before the great flood. I've brought this up many times because I think it's so pertinent, such an encouragement to me about the reality of what we are in this world and the reality of who God is. When it says, before the flood, God said that he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was a bad place before the flood. Man's hearts outside of God constantly look to serve their own purposes, their own selfish desires. And then after the flood, when Noah built the altar and made a sacrifice unto God, God says that I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So we see here, even after the flood, that the world had not changed. The condition of man's heart without God had not changed. So how is it that we would expect the world at large to change? And I'm also reminded when Jesus was before Pilate, before his crucifixion, being brought before Pilate because of the Jews' jealousy of him and his message. They brought to him, and Pilate knew that he was called the King of the Jews, and Pilate asked Jesus about this kingdom, and Jesus told Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my disciples, my servants, would fight for me. So we see there two indications that should give us hope. Because I like the Acts, I always like to this verse in the beginning of Acts, before the ascension of Jesus. It's always been to me kind of a it's just kind of an interesting verse where it says before Jesus is, or at the ascension, when Jesus is declaring unto his disciples that to wait for the promise of the Father, that basically Jesus is going to heaven, but he's going to come back again. And those that are there said, when they therefore were come together, understanding that Jesus had said that he was going to leave, but that he was going to come back, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? I always thought that was funny, that again and again, Jesus has to tell them, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And I almost put myself on a higher place until I realized that as I look around and look at the world and wonder, where is God's kingdom, that I have to be reminded by that verse that his kingdom is not of this world. And recognize the encouragement that's found in this text here, because it tells us of this kingdom that this Jesus that was going to be born of the Virgin Mary would look like. If we would remember at this time that it had been 400 years since they had heard from the prophet, of any prophet, God had been silenced. The kingdom, as it were, of Solomon and David, the glory of those, that time of that era had long since gone. But he talks about this new kingdom that will come, and when it speaks of Jesus and says how he will be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, then the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. There, that lineage, that natural lineage, you could say, the king is returning. In a natural sense, that line has been unbroken, and Jesus, as a descendant of David through both Mary and Joseph, is coming again. But then he goes on further and says, and his reign shall be over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we see here this kingdom that will have no end is a kingdom that's still to come. This reign over the house of Jacob, that is you and I, that's the Jews and the Gentiles who believe in that resurrected Jesus, what he came to do on that cross of Calvary when he saved you and I and all those who trust in him. We're of that household of Jacob and we'll live in that kingdom that has no end. It's not going to look like this world that the word tells us will pass away, but it'll look like that revelation that John had pertaining to this kingdom that he spoke of in the 21st chapter of Revelations, the third verse, when he says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's the kingdom that is to come, that kingdom that we will attain through the power of the gospel. Wouldn't it be nice this year in particular, and I'm not even talking about COVID, but it seems as though we've had so many people whom we love depart from this life, that we yearn for this kingdom that is to come. And the encouragement is, if you're anything like me, we would say, that's a nice kingdom to be a part of. And I'm sure we all, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know how to get there. But when we look at the words that are also found in this text, again, we find encouragement. We could ask the question, what is it that I need to do to get there? So we could also just look at the verses and say, what was it that Mary did here to gain the favor of God? If we look at her and we wanted to give Mary labels like humanity likes to do, it's we don't know everybody individual, so we say, you know, we use little labels to describe people, some of them more flattering than others, or, you know, he's that tall guy with the brown hair, he's the short person, or he's that whatever it is. We use physical descriptions. If we're being nice, we use physical descriptions, and sometimes the labels that we come with are not so nice. And if we were to label Mary, we would label her just based on the very few things that we know about her. She was young. She was a woman or a young lady, you could say. She was poor. None of those things would gain her any traction in the kingdom of that world that she was born in. And even in our day and age today, none of those things would gain her any traction in that natural kingdom. She wouldn't have a chance, you could say, of gaining any sort of power or comfort from that natural kingdom. But her faith wasn't in that natural kingdom, just like our faith is not in that natural kingdom. It's in that kingdom to come, the one that there will be neither sorrow nor crying nor any tears nor any more pain. Because of those labels that we would come up with and that we would give her are just really nothing. They have no real meaning. Sure, they describe a physical person and a physical state, but that's not who that person is, because we'll see what the angel Gabriel here calls her. He calls her favored one, that she is highly favored, that she is blessed among women. And we would look and try to decipher, try to figure out what it was that Mary did that gained her this favor with God, but it was not other than that God gave her the favor because of his grace. That's what God's grace is to us, his unmerited favor. And because he has bestowed his grace upon us, like he did Mary, she was called blessed among women. But we too can be called blessed men and blessed women of God because of God granting his favor on us through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So whatever label we came up with, and we gave a few, but what about when Mary, after she had Jesus, before she was married to Joseph? I think we can imagine some of the labels that society at that time would give her. But again, all of them false, all of them having nothing to do with who she really was. Because her true identity was that identity that Christ gave her, that God gave her through Jesus Christ. Just like our identity has nothing to do with any natural description, physical description. It's not based on our demeanor, but it's based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our identity is grounded in faith based on the work of Jesus Christ. So we see that Mary wasn't just that poor Virgin Mary, a young woman with no standing in the community, but she was a child of God. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And that's what we have with Mary. The labels no longer mean anything. And that's the way it is with us. The labels that people give us, they don't mean anything. The labels that we even would give ourselves when Satan is trying to tell us, hey, do you remember you did this thing? Do you remember you did that thing? We can label ourselves based on the sins and experiences we've had in the past. Or maybe we even label ourselves on some of the great accomplishments or the things that we would consider great, wonderful accomplishments in this life. And those things are nice, but they don't define who we are. They don't give us value in an eternal sense based on the things that we've accomplished or haven't accomplished. And we're not degraded in that next life based on the things that we've done or not done or any label that any man would give us or any woman would give us or any government institution would give us or even any label that we would give ourselves. But our label is that label that God gives us, so son or daughter of the Most High. The Word tells us here that Jesus was the Most High, or he's Son of the Highest. He's the Son of God. That's as good as it gets in that we're his brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we would look at these encouraging words, that it would be easy for me to think about, well, what about those who do not yet know the Lord? And again, my heart would begin to perhaps become discouraged and again go back and wonder about that power of the gospel that we know has worked in each one of our hearts. And we would begin to, or at least I would begin to wonder about that. But then again, I would be reminded of this long silence that the nation of Israel had endured during this time, that 400 years without the word of God. And during that time, I'm sure many of them thought that that era was over, perhaps that God that their forefathers and foremothers had worshipped was just a figment of their imagination. Perhaps, I'm sure those words kept on, and obviously faith endured because there are those who still believed in the promises of God that he would come. But 400 years is a long time to not hear from somebody, and it would be easy to get discouraged. But we would be reminded that God was still there. He still had his plan in motion. Just because he was silent doesn't mean that he didn't hear their cries or understand their pain. Again, I go back to one of my favorite portions of Scripture in Exodus chapter 2. When the people were oppressed, the nation of Israel was oppressed by the Egyptians, by the wickedness of Pharaoh. It says that the people sighed, they cried because of their slavery and cried out for help. And I'm sure they too, I can't remember how many years they were there. Was it 400 years that they were there? Something along those lines. Again, that I don't know that there's any significance that it's the same period of time, but yet they too toiled under God or under an oppressive regime, suffering, wondering whether God was there. And the Word tells us clearly, it says that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people, and God knew. He understood their pain. He understood their plight. He understood their loneliness, their dejectedness, their feeling of rejection. and he heard them, and he knew, and he understands that with us as well. When we don't feel as though we hear from God, or when we cry out for those whom we love who may not confess faith in the Lord, we think that he doesn't hear, but he knows and he understands, and he hears those deep cries of our heart, and he does care. He cares enough that he sent his son to die on the cross for them. And it would be continue to be our prayer that he would hear them, and that he would, as he did with those children of Israel, that he would remember that covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he would save those whom we love. And when we think that time is getting long, but we can think also what Peter tells us, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this power of the gospel, even though sometimes we would think that perhaps it's just there dormant, that it's not doing anything, it's still a very present power. It still has that power to save. And this word tells us in Peter that God doesn't count time the same way that we count time. He is outside of time. That's why when we look back at that Exodus, and we could wonder, because if we live in a lineal time thing, this happened in the past and this happened in the future. But with God being outside of time, we could even say that he understood their plight, because Jesus, even though he was born some and suffered some however many thousand years after that, being outside of time, he still knew. God is this being that isn't met by the same constraints we are, because he says that he experienced, or because he said that he understood, he understand, because he, through Jesus, knew the rejection of God. So that's that power of the gospel. Even though it's silent, it's still working. Even though we don't hear it or don't feel it, it's still there. Even though in this life, this world seems like it's coming apart at the seams, we know that there's a better place that's been prepared for us, that's being prepared for us, and that God calls us his own, that he calls us his favored ones, his blessed ones. And we can be encouraged by that this morning and not doubt the power of that gospel, but understand that it's that power that makes us yearn for something different than what we experience in this life. It makes us yearn for those things that we can't experience in the fullness. We get little tastes of that glory of God in the relationships that we have, and the things that he uses in this life, the natural things to bless us that bring us joy. Those are little glimpses and tastes of the glory of heaven, those things that are to come. But they're not the real thing. They're just a shadow. They're just a glimpse of those glories that are to come. And he gives us those things that we might enjoy them. You know, we wouldn't look lightly on the blessings that we have in this life and think, oh, those are just trivial. Well, in one sense, they're trivial too. But when he blesses us with things that we can enjoy in this life, those are blessings from God. And we would thank him and understand, most importantly, that they came from him and that they're for our enjoyment. We wouldn't despise them, but we would keep them in their proper place and understand that they're just shadows. They're just things that we can enjoy, just meant as a reflection of the greater joy, the uncalculatable joy that we get from the saving faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Mary, she had questions about this, but the angel Gabriel had answers. She had questioned how this would be, seeing as she didn't know man, but he had answers to those questions. And he goes on to talk about how Elizabeth, another, you could say, miraculous birth in John the Baptist, how with man's thinking, a couple of impossible circumstances, but yet with God, Luther calls these, in pertaining to this virgin birth, he calls that a trifle with God, but the real miracle that took place is that Mary was able to, by faith, believe what the angel was telling her. And that's the miracle that takes place with us. That's the power of that gospel, that we have faith in what Jesus tells us, even though it's so outside of our natural thinking, our natural mind can't grasp or comprehend. We can't look at it logically and come to a conclusion that says, yeah, that makes sense, because it doesn't in a natural sense. Our minds don't have the capacity to understand the things of God. But yet by faith, by the miracle of faith, we do understand. And the angel Gabriel told her the reason for that, because with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid." And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So that could be our prayer for this morning. Let it be according to God's word. Let it be according to his word that all those who would come to him would be saved. Let it be according to his word that when we pray to God for those ones whom we love, that he would bring them to his own as he has brought us, that he has brought Mary, that he has brought all those of the household of faith to him through his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let that be our prayer this morning. And that's what this Advent season is about. We look back to what has taken place and we look forward to what has come. We don't look around and say, boy, this is a lousy Advent, because what we have in this natural world doesn't meet the expectations. But what is to come will exceed all expectations of what the Advent would be. This glory of this kingdom to come, you know, we can only imagine. Let's pray fervently that all those whom we love and even all those whom perhaps we despise would come to know the glories of what Jesus has done for them. And let's be encouraged this morning that he sent this message, this birth announcement to Mary some 2,000 years ago. And let's rejoice in all that birth announcement has for us, what it means to us, what it means for us in our eternal salvation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and speaking of his word this morning. Amen. We'll continue with song number 88, I Cannot Tell.
Thank you.
close with the benediction. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that you have shown favor unto us and call us blessed. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Announcements for the week. We have Friday or Christmas morning service at 10, and then Sunday morning we'll have our service at 11 o'clock. Oh, I'm sorry. 11 o'clock Christmas Day and 11 o'clock on Sunday. But that will close with song 45, and collection plates are on the back pew as before. And we'd like to welcome our visitors, and also Helen, nice to see you back. So welcome.